Well, I would invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 this morning as we continue to make our way through this most wondrous epistle in I've titled the sermon this morning, A Sober Warning. A Sober Warning. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, verses 3, 4, and 5. This is the word of God that says this. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, nor filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. If I were to ask a question looking at this text backwards for a moment, what is something that you hope you are left with? Whether that is death of a loved one, whatever it might be. What is it that you are hope you are left with? Maybe it's a memory you'll never forget. This morning, we're going to look at this text that is, to be quite honest, this is a hard text. This is why we go verse by verse through the scripture. This is not an easy one. This is one that would make the culture and the world around us not too thrilled. This is a text that would bring forth mockery and ridicule. These are texts that are very difficult as we consider the age in which we live. There is rampant impurity, rampant sexual immorality, rampant greed, rampant idolatry. It's everywhere. Now, the good thing is, and the most wondrous thing is these people in Paul's day are going through the same thing. And that's one thing that we cannot mistake. I will go out on a limb and I will say this. I don't believe that our world is so much more incredibly worse than the Greco-Roman days of the first couple centuries. Sin is sin. Man hates God today the way that he hated God back when Paul wrote this. God doesn't change and man doesn't change. Man is still the same. Greed is still out there. I just read something this morning. It just happened last night. I don't watch basketball anymore. I can't stand it. Which is saying something because I used to love to play it. But this morning, woke up. Breaking news. Last night, fella was doing a three-point contest. So in the All-Star game, a three-point contest. He was found to have intentionally missed the last two because he bet on himself to get second place. This guy's a millionaire. Greed. It's everywhere. And someone who enjoys sports, the more that sports betting is out there, we get, I don't know about you guys, but we get, no, I'm not on FanDuel at the casino, but the amount of sports betting mail is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Or the billboards. You see them everywhere. Place your first bet. If you don't win, we'll reimburse you. Greed is everywhere. These sins are everywhere. And so we can look at this text in 3, 4, and 5 and go, boy, this is really dark. It is disturbing. It is hard to swallow. It is sad. Like, I don't know about you, but I read this and I read it. I'm like, this is sad. This is loathsome. This is awful. And then in one sense, glory looks so incredible in comparison. Albeit, this is a sober warning, isn't it? Last week, we looked at verses 1 and 2. We're told to be imitators of God. We're told to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself on the cross for us. Those are the marching orders. Well, friends, we come to 3, 4, and 5, and here is the how to do it. This is the how to do it. I told you last week, Paul starts, as he has in every chapter, he starts generally, and then he works through to the specifics. We're at some of the specifics. Now, these are all lumped together. I want you to, we're going to work back and forth with these. I want you to notice with me first, there are two groups of sin here. Verse 3 is one group. Verse 4 is another group. You'll notice if you read through the entirety of chapter 5, he never speaks again. Paul never speaks of the sins of verse 4 again. This is the only time you're going to find it. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, much like our study in the book of James on Wednesday night, the word for filthiness, foolish talk, and coarse jesting are only found here in the Greek language. This is isolated. So this, again, is a circular epistle. As we go back to the beginning of the epistle, this goes to all the churches, and this is something to watch out for because this was, guess what, rampant in their day. It shows us that Paul is going through the same things. He's seeing his world around him, and it looks like our world. The relevancy of this book never ceases to amaze me. It just doesn't. And here we see it again. So verse 3 is one group of sins. Verse 4 is another group of sins. Verse 5 is the eternal consequence of the first group of sins. That's the general layout of 3, 4, and 5. Because then in verse 6, he's going to change his tone a little bit, and he's going to look at more of a human relationships, person to person. And God willing, if he so tarries, we'll get there next week. But this is more than satisfactory for us to look as we look to our world around us. So we're going to work through verse 3. The sober warning actually doesn't come till verse 5. So we will get to the warning aspect of it. And if you noticed in the bulletin insert for today, there's a lot from the Gospels. And we're going to pull a lot this morning from the mouth of our Lord. Let him clearly, not that he doesn't every Lord's Day, but he said it. And so when we remember, as we go forth and we bring forth the realities of this book as they're lived out in our lives, as we read our Bibles, it's our Lord who brings these things forth, not you and not me. Because I think we'd all agree, not one of us would think of, oh, we shouldn't do these things. I mean, if I can make another dollar in my humanness, right? If I can make another dollar, I'm going to make another dollar. So this is from the Lord. So we're going to see a bunch of parallels there. But we start in verse 3, and he lumps together sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Those are the three. This is not to say that one is higher than another, because quite honestly, if you look at just the word impurity, you could put all the others right along with it and label it under that one header. These are all impure in nature. Now you're going to notice that in the specific Paul gives here in verse 3, there's also a general. Do you notice here, he doesn't say in which ways impurity, greed, or sexual immorality is to be done, to name it, wicked. In other words, he doesn't codify. He doesn't go, well, this one's bad and this one's bad. That one's not bad. That one's kind of it. He doesn't, it's general. Because it's a large umbrella, isn't it? I mean, now, Paul might not have had the transgender thing. Might not have had that. But there were definitely their fair share of issues. And if you go back and you look at Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs 7, the warning of the adulteress, Who is that adulteress in Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7? It's a prostitute. That's who it is. So even though we're not told specifically, this is what you need to look out for, it's a great umbrella. And in our day, we see this umbrella ever expanding. And yet the core, the root of the issue is still the same. But it's not just that one thing. Oh, okay, well, you know, I'm married. I don't have that issue. I'm good. Check the box. Hold on a minute. Hold on. You want to be an imitator of God. You want to walk in love. Look at impurity. And how are we doing with that one? I think that one, as I was looking through these and examining myself, even before getting to verse 4, I think that one's the hardest. It is so easy to be impure up here. And maybe I'm the only one in the room. I find that it is the easiest to be impure up here. God sees it. God knows it. But to imitate God, friends, the adverse is, as 1 John 3:3 says, we are to live and be pure as he is pure. That's the call. The reason we need to repent, and this isn't to say we're all, you know, some loathsome, dark sermon. But the reason we need to repent daily is because we're impure daily. If we were to be quite honest, in one way or another. You say, wait a minute. Then why does Paul say here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that these things must not even be named among you? Well, how do I work with that? I am a sinner. I still sin. Yes, I'm washed by the blood of Christ. But I still, especially when you get to verse 4, have you ever said a stupid, that's the word foolish in the Greek. Have you ever said a stupid word? Have you ever, and this was something that I at times struggle with at the quarry, the coarse jesting. And again, the Greek here for coarse jesting says this. It says to bring forth in crude and sharp manners means of laughter. That's what it means. I hang around a couple guys early in the morning, that's all you're going to get, depending on where your job is. But here, all of these things are given, and we have to understand that verses 3 and 4 tell us that we're not going to make the mark. We know that. We're not going to make the mark. That's why in verse 1 he said, be imitators. That's daily. Remember I said that was present tense. Be imitators. Every single day, be an imitator of God. Because this is the war we face. Verse 3, verse 4. Again, this is given to us in their context earlier, before Paul writes this epistle, in Acts 15, verse 20, there's the Jerusalem Council. The Gentiles, newly converted, go, what do? How do we live the Christian life? And James tells them two things. Flee from sexual immorality and stop worshiping idols. So before he writes this, that's an issue. And afterwards he writes that, this is an issue. So these three things, in the middle of verse 3, and this is where the context is very helpful for us, is actually the middle and the end of verse 3, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. In other words, it means this. Your name, Christian, must not be associated with these sins. You go, oh, wait a minute, hold on, you just said I'm impure. Hold, what's with that? How is my name not associated? Well, it's in this matter. If you were to have, which I didn't know, if you were to have watched the Super Bowl halftime show last week, And you were to go on whatever social media platform you had and said, that was an incredible performance. And then the next day you go, glory be to Jesus. We're going to have a conversation. We're going to have a conversation. Must not even be named among you. It was the same thing when there were Christians during the Black Lives Matter movement thing that was going on. And there were Christians saying, oh, it's not a bad thing. Oh, so it's okay to have transgender black youth. Okay. Really? Don't be named among them. That's what it is. Therefore, we are to be careful. We are not to be named among people that practice these things. That's what he's getting at. Don't be like them. And he had mentioned this before, didn't he? Look at chapter 4, verse 17. The first thing he says after that glorious section on unity as Christians in the Holy Spirit, the first thing he says, therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, what does he say? That you walk no longer as who? The Gentiles walk. Who are the Gentiles? They are unbelieving heathens that are idol worshipers and sexually immoral. That's who they were. Don't walk like them. Don't live like them. So this isn't so far removed from what he has already said. Now again, what we need to see in this text is this is not a whole bunch of just, well, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I mean, yes, that's there. But if that's where you stop, you don't get the entire picture. You don't. And that's where the end of verse 3 really helps us with this. Look at the end of verse 3. It says this, as is proper among saints. That removes the do not, do not, do not, do not, and it transcends or it elevates, it gets to a higher place and says, you are a beloved child of God. Verse 1, you are a beloved child of God, therefore live properly among the saints. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot better than don't. I would rather be exhorted and encouraged, live properly among the saints. I like that. And you should too. If you've put your trust in Christ, we've talked about the bar that God has set forth. We are to live properly among one another. When we go to another church and we visit, our name must not be tainted or stained. As a Christian, oh, well, you're a Christian, but we should be able to be proper with other believers, not just here, but in general. This is the overarching call that Paul gives in verse 3. These sins mustn't be named among you as is proper among saints. Now, when he gets to verse 4, he continues, but it's very similar in how it is written. So he brings up three more, nor filthiness, foolish talk, or coarse jesting. And then he says, which are not fitting. And then he gives a rather than, or an instead of, but rather give thanks. So it's kind of the same setup that he's done in verse 3. In verse 4, he says, look, these things shouldn't be said of you. Foolish talk shouldn't be said of you. Count your words carefully. Yeah, that's an important thing for us to remember. Filthiness. We should be walkers who walk in the light and not in the darkness. So there is, yes, we are to be cleansed and pure. We are not to joke with those who joke in a demeaning way. Why? And the reason for this all is because what is said in the middle of verse 4, which are not fitting. That phrase is almost identical to verse 3. It's proper. There is a fitting way to live the Christian life. There is a proper way. Now, it's going to look different in our context because I don't live your life and you don't live mine. But the general principle that Paul brings forth in verses 3 and 4 is there is going to be a generalization, if you will, of the Christian life. We're all going to look similar, but not exactly the same. There is a way in which we are not to live anymore. I don't know about you, but I found very encouraging in verse 4 where he says, these things are not fitting. That gives me a boundary. Gives me a boundary. This is how I am to live. This is what it is to look like. God doesn't just say, okay, you're a believer now, best wishes, good luck. No, this is the way we are to live. Now, is this everything? No, it's not. These are examples. We have to remember that when the Spirit inspired Paul to write this, he wrote to real people that lived a real life that had real challenges and real difficulties. So it is going to look a little different. This isn't going to encapsulate everything because the Ephesian church and those that received it were not doing every single sin under the sun. You are not going to commit every single sin under the sun. Do you know that? You're not going to do it. There's too many. We sin that often. There's too many. But these were pertinent for their day. For you and for me, these serve as a reminder. But I don't want us to just look at the negative aspect. There's a sober warning that comes in verse 5, yes. And we are not to live in this way, yes. These things are not fitting, yes. Look at the end of verse 4. He doesn't just leave us in don't. But here's a do. Here's a specific do. Rather give thanks. Rather give thanks. The first thing that came to mind when I was looking at verse 4, and maybe because we're not too far removed, was Thanksgiving. It came to mind. When family is over, there might be a really dumb word that is said. There might be. Especially depending on your family dynamic. That there might even be some greed there, depending on who people are. But here's what I got was this. We give thanks on Thursday, and we're greedy on Friday. That's what came to mind. I will never forget the one video I watched. This is about 5 or 6 years ago. And it was Black Friday. Line out to who knows where, and someone got punched in the face because there's one TV left and that other person couldn't have it. So here we need this. Did they celebrate Thanksgiving in Paul's day? No. Did they have Black Friday? No, they didn't. They didn't have that stuff. But for us today, we can look at this and say, wait a minute, instead of being greedy, instead of betting on myself to miss two shots, I'm just going to be thankful for what I have. Now, this is a giving of thanks. This goes beyond just, I'm really grateful that all of you are here this morning. This goes beyond that. This is a giving of thanks, and there's none other who exemplified this better than our Lord Jesus. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And I want you to look at verses 26 and 27. Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27. Now, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. So we're getting pre-prepared for the table for March. Now, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. Giving it to the disciples, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." You catch that? A blessing. Yours might say he gave thanks, depending on your translation. He gives thanks knowing what is coming. Because what follows this? Crucifixion on the cross. Being spat and hit upon by men. As soon as he rises from the grave in triumphant victory, a lie is going to be spread about him so that people are deceived, like as soon as he raises from the dead. That's all. Well, here he is. He's giving thanks. He is grateful. And he gives thanks to God for the privilege that he has to celebrate this with his disciples, knowing what is coming. Two other examples. John chapter 6 is another one. You can't tell me that in John 6, when Jesus gives thanks to God, he gives thanks that when he feeds the people, what are they going to wind up doing? We want more. How about John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he goes before the Father and he says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. And that what is going to take place is going to be so that others may come and believe. And then what is the first thing that is recorded? Some believed and others went to tell about Lazarus' raising to the who? The Pharisees. That's what occurred. And Jesus gives thanks to God the Father in this most imperfect of situations because there's sinners that abound that want to thwart everything that Jesus did. And yet he is thankful to God. That is a giving of thanks. When we come back to Ephesians 5 and you look at verse 4 again, instead of all of these things that are told to us in verses 3 and 4, we are to give thanks. Now, this isn't to negate the importance of gratitude for food that we eat. Sure. Thankful for basic provisions. Sure. I'm not going to knock those to the side. How about this one? Instead of being filthy, a foolish talker, a coarse jester, a sexually immoral person, an impure person, a greedy person, you can give thanks that today you didn't live like that. Because it's not on your own accord that you live that way. You give thanks to he who is greater, who takes you by the hand, who walks you through the Christian life, and who has indeed made you quite different than who you used to be. We say it all the time. There's so much to give thankful or to be thankful for. In this context, Paul's saying, look, be thankful. Give of thanks. And we have so many examples of this. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 is another one. Daniel's prayers were rooted in thanksgiving. Rooted in thanksgiving. The believers throughout Scripture are exhorted in their prayer, not just to pray for things, but to pray out of a thankful and gracious heart. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that one is the most concrete out of them all. And it is not just concrete, but it is diminutive, even in the way it's written. It's absolute. It says this in everything. Everything. Give thanks. See, that's why Jesus could give thanks in everything. Because he went through torturous times on earth and is able to be thankful. And because it is Christ who, guess what, makes us new, therefore we are able to give thanks in everything. You see, this text over and over and over again, this Ephesians 3 through 5, 5 3 through 5, connects us to the life of our Lord. Because we look at those verses and go, we don't measure up, but he did. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you. And who? Christ Jesus. He is the embodiment. He is the highest place. He did it perfectly. And so we come back again to Ephesians 5 and say, and hear Paul tell us, but rather give thanks. We give thanks in light of our Lord doing exactly the same. That takes us to verse 5. Oh, verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no one, sexually immoral or impure or greedy, who is an idolater, has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. As you can imagine, this is the hardest verse out of the three, isn't it? Because we know people, don't we, that fit this bill. And as of right now, such a one does not possess the inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And yet, in one regard, this is the most encouraging of chapters. Why? Well, the very first line, "For this you know with certainty." It's sobering, but it's certain. Therefore, we know that if we live a life like this, willingly, as Hebrews chapter 10 brings forth, right? The willingness. If you willingly sin, you make the blood of Christ as though it was null and void. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 5. For this you know with certainty. If you are like this, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that came to my mind was wheat and tares. Wheat and tares. Right? The wheat, they're gathered into the barn, but don't pluck up the tares too early. Because if you pluck the tares up, what's going to happen? The wheat are going to come with it. And Jesus says, let them go until the end. And what happens at the end? The wheat are stored, right? They're stored into the barn. And what happens to the tares? They are burned. They're burned up. Now look, this is not to be fire and brimstone and that's it. But we have to come to grips with the reality that there is a group of people, generally, those who are not bought by the blood of Christ on the cross. If you sit here, this is you. This is every unbelieving person. Not that every single one is sexually immoral. Not that every single one is impure or greedy. But every single person who does not put his or her trust in Jesus Christ is an idolater. Did you catch that at the end? He adds one. He brings forth, he says, this person who embodies these things ultimately is an idolater. In the place of God, or in the place of Christ, keeping it New Testament for a moment, such a one has placed his personal desires in lieu of God himself. That's why we call people to repent. Don't we? I mean, we call people to change. There needs to be a change. Because this is our status. That's why when we look at these and go, well, before conversion, I wasn't sexually immoral. Before conversion, I wasn't impure. You know what? I wasn't even greedy. But you're an idolater. That's why John Calvin and if you've read Calvin, you know it's going to come out of my mouth. The heart is a factory of idols. That's the condition. That's the condition beforehand. This is who we were. For you, unbeliever, this is who you are. And the sobering truth is that the unbeliever this morning does not possess the inheritance of God. That is the greatest travesty out of the entire thing. And if you say, well, oh, wait a minute, hold on. This is only one text. This is only one. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. It's only one text. We can isolate that one and change it. Because people love to do that today, don't they? Look at verse 9, actually. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, there it is again, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thief, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then there's that wondrous verse 11, isn't it? And such were some of you. But you were what? Washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So he tells us, this is who some of you were. This long list. It's not just the homosexual. It's not just the greedy. It's the idolater. Those who are haters of God, we'll just settle with that text, but there are more. There are more. Some of them in your insert there. Galatians 5:21 is another one. Almost identical. Almost word for word identical. There is a group of people. This is certain, friends. We can't overlook that fact. This is absolutely certain. This is going to take place. There is going to be a day where there will be that division. And that comes to us, and I'll ask you to turn one more time to Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to look at verse 6, and I want you to see the difference. This is familiar to some of you. Maybe if you've spent some time in, at the end of Revelation. But I want us to look at verse 6. Then he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to me, they are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes, that is, endures and lives forth the Christian life, that's what he's saying, friends, will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Doesn't that sound familiar? Does that bring you back to the major prophets? I am Yahweh, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then you get to verse 8. Here's the other side of the coin. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with what? Fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I must admit, this verse 8 is not thrilling to me. Verse 8 is not thrilling. I don't look at that with joy. I'm grateful that by the grace of God, that's not where I'm headed. And for many of you, that's not where you're headed. But several people come to mind when I read that verse, Revelation 21, verse 8. That person's going, that person's going, that person's going. It breaks my heart. But if you go back to Ephesians 5, I want to show you one more thing. And it's this. It's this. In verse 5, it says, such a one does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Did you notice in verse 5 that Paul doesn't write this in a permanent sense? It's certain. It's certain. But just because you are once impure, think of your unbelieving friends for a moment. Just because they're living impurely today, just because they're living as an adulterer today, does not mean, you know what's coming from my mouth, they're unreachable. That's what we have to remember with this text. Paul does not say, well, you know this, brothers, that all those people who are doing this, they're all just going to die. That's not what he's saying. Now, if they continue in that and they die in their sin, yes, they will die. But just because that family member of yours is living a greedy lifestyle and is living as a hater of God, he or she is not too far from his reach. How do we know that? Because you're sitting in the pew. Right? You're sitting here. You weren't too far from his reach either. And so although this is a text that is not delightful when we read it, there is still blessing and hope as we go through it together. We have our marching orders. We know how we are to live. We can encourage others to say, there is a better life out there. that is not rooted in these sins of verses 3 and 4. There is a proper fitting way to live, and it is awesome. Regularly, I find myself saying there is no greater life than the Christian life to live. Yes, it's hard, and we go to war against our sin, and we see our world around us, and they're living like this, and it breaks our hearts. But it's, I never want to go back. And as we tell people, you don't have to be enslaved to it anymore. You don't have to stay in the filthiness. There is power in the blood of Christ to be rid of it. This is what he's done already for you. And he will do it for more. And so my encouragement to you this morning is this. We don't know the day, do we? We don't know. Paul doesn't tell us here the day that they will actually not inherit it. We're not told. But what we are told is that it'll come. So let us go forth, friends. We have a mission, not just to preach with our mouths, but to live with our bodies, our hearts, and our minds. And that is how we do it, as imitators of God. Let us pray.